The following message, and Peter, was based on Mark chapter 16, verse 7. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, September 9, 2018, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Cal Walden of Reformed Baptist Church of Lenawee, Adrian, Michigan.
Well, let us take our copies of God's Word and turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. I want to read in your hearing the first eight verses of this chapter, Mark 16, 1 through 8. And when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here's the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. We'll stop our reading there. Let's again ask God to meet with us in our time. Father, thank you for your word. May it truly be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Father, we pray that you would take the word of God and make it effective in the hearts and lives of each one of us gathered in this place. May your Spirit come and minister unto us from your word. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Now, I've read in your hearing the account of the resurrection of Christ from the Gospel of Mark. And in this account of the resurrection of Christ, we find two words that offer great hope and encouragement as we live in this world, battling with our flesh, battling against Satan, and battling against this world. And the two words that I would draw your attention to perhaps are not two words that would immediately come to your mind. They are two words that consist of eight letters. And the two words that I'm speaking about are found there in verse 7. And it's the two words, "and Peter." And Peter. The angels sitting in the empty tomb have a message for the women who have come to the tomb. And we read, they said to them, "Do not be amazed, you're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He is not here. Behold, here's the place where they laid him. But go tell the disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee." These are the words given to the angel by the risen Christ. He expresses his desire that his disciples meet him in Galilee so they could see him alive just as he said he would. Now, one might imagine what Peter has been going through during the days after he's denied the Lord some three times. Peter, who was so self-confident that though others may fall away, he would not. Christ warned him that before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Peter, however, kept insisting, even if I die with you, I will not deny you. There's no way this is going to happen. And it was in a matter of hours that Peter is in the courtyard as Christ is unjustly treated in the house of the high priest. There in the courtyard, Peter's approached by a servant girl. And he denies strongly that he knows Christ. He questions the servant girl, "What are you even talking about?" Next, the servant girl's telling others about who Peter is. And again, Peter intensely denies knowing Christ. And this time he does it with an oath. And about an hour later, Peter is again confronted by others for the third time. And he again denies knowing the Lord. And this time in his denial, he even calls God's wrath down upon him. "If I'm not telling the truth, I don't know this man." And the rooster crows. Peter weeps bitterly over his actions in denying our Lord some three times. In the days after the crucifixion, must have been some of the darkest days in Peter's life. His master's now dead and has been placed in a tomb. On the night of the denial, Peter and Christ exchanged looks. No word was spoken, but our Lord looks at Peter. There was no opportunity for Peter to express to Christ his grief and ask for his forgiveness. How that look of Christ must have been embedded in Peter's mind. "I just denied my Lord three times. I've seen him come out of the house. We looked at each other." One might imagine what that look must have felt for Peter. Perhaps Peter would pray the prayer of Psalm 119:132, "Turn to me and be gracious to me after your manner with those who love your name." The memory of his action would fill him with guilt and with shame. Pastor Donnelly writes, "Even the news of the resurrection, wonderful though it was, might not have been enough in itself to comfort him. Christ has risen, but would he want to have anything more to do with such a cowardly failure?" Then we find ourselves at the empty tomb. And we take up the narrative where the angel speaks on behalf of Christ to the women. And the message to the women that they were to give to the disciples was this: "Tell the disciples and Peter. When those women arrived to where the disciples were, and they told the disciples the message of Christ, as Peter must have been sitting there, listening to the words given by the ladies from his Lord. And he hears these words, "Tell the disciples and Peter." And Peter. How Peter must have perked up. What did you say? Tell me once again. Exactly. What did our Lord say? Tell the disciples. And Peter. These two words on this occasion are only recorded in the book of Mark. Peter is known to be one of the main sources of Mark's writing. So as Mark is writing under the inspiration of God and Peter is assisting him, I can only imagine that as they're going over the events that have transpired and maybe Mark's writing and saying, "Oh yeah, and the ladies came and gave the disciples a message from Christ. And it was, 'Meet me in Galilee.'" And Peter says, "Wait a minute, there's more to their message. It was, 'Tell the disciples and Peter.'" And Peter, don't forget that. He mentioned me by name. These two words, which Peter would never forget, are inscribed on his memory in letters of gold. "Go tell the disciples and Peter." Conscious of his own sin, conscious of his own failure, these words would hit his ears with reproof, but with encouragement and hope. Their relationship has not ended. His Lord has not cast him off. But says, "Tell the disciples and Peter." Now, as we consider together Peter's experience on this occasion, I want you to notice three things with me that I trust will be of reproof to some of us, but also be an encouragement and give us hope as we live in this world. How many times we found ourselves living in Romans 7? Those things I ought to do, those are the things I don't do, and those things that I ought not to do, those are the things that I do. How often, as we live in this world and we continue to live in the flesh, are we reminded of the ongoing battles that we encounter as we strive to live for our Lord in this world? And how many times do we step back and have to acknowledge our failures and our sins before God? Just as Peter did. And so notice these three things with me. First of all, we learn from Peter's experience, sin committed brings misery. Sin committed brings misery. What terrible days these must have been for Peter. He's denied his Lord three times. But not only did he deny his Lord three times, he did so after being filled with pride, saying, "I would never do such a thing. That would never happen to me. These other guys, oh yeah, I understand. They're going to fall. Yeah, I know them. I know them well. Yeah, we can't expect a whole lot out of them. But me? Never. That's never going to happen." And now he denies his Lord three times, and it led him to a place of misery. He wept bitterly as a result of what he had done. One man has said, "The memory of his sin filled him with guilt and haughty regret. That's what sin does. Sin promises you so much, but will never deliver. Sin promises you happiness and joy, but in the end only leads to misery. Sin will keep you longer than you thought you would ever stay. How often has a man said, I'm just going to dabble a little bit, but I'm not going to stay there. And then they stay. Sin will take you farther than you could ever imagine. I'm just going to take a quick peek. Just a little look. And it drags you all the way in. And it leads you to misery. It was Christ who told Peter what would happen. Luke records the awful scene when Jesus was enduring hardship and pain in the house of the high priest. He's being mocked. He's being beaten. All the while, Peter is denying him. And Christ walks out of the house, and who knows what he must have looked like when he walked out. But as he walks out, he and Peter, they look at each other. Just the look. Peter realizes, I denied him. I've denied my Lord. And the rooster crows. And as the rooster crows a second time, Luke tells us the Lord turned and looked at Peter. I sometimes try to imagine what that must have been like. I don't know him. I swear to you, I do. And then there's our Lord. And the grief and the shame that accompanied it. In all likelihood, Peter was familiar with a psalm like Psalm 32. You can turn over there with me, Psalm 32. Because what Peter experiences is something of what the psalmist experienced. Psalm 32 tells us of the misery that is connected to sin. Sin alienates. It separates. And that certainly must be something of the misery that Peter must have felt after his actions there in the courtyard. Look at verse 3. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, that my vitality was drained away with the fever heat of the summer. I mean, here's the description of the misery that accompanies sin. David tells us that sin produces problems in the flesh. David says, I became like an old man physically. My bones hurt. My bones ached. Sin was supposed to be fun. Sin was supposed to be pleasurable. But I find myself in a state of just aching. My groaning, it's a term that refers to a cry of distress. Here's a man who sought to cover his sin. He sought to hide his sin. He did not want it exposed. And in the midst of doing that, he's miserable. There's also a problem in the spiritual realm. He says, your hand was heavy upon me. Refers to God's chastisement. God's not going to let His children live in sin. And God brings that discipline, that rod of correction. He loves them. He's not going to... And so the psalmist has to acknowledge that your hand was heavy upon me. That's what God does to His children when they're carried away by sin. There's also an emotional toll that was taken. Physical, spiritual, emotional. He says, my vitality is drained away with the fever of the summer. I mean, it's like a dry piece of ground after an extended drought. There's no life there. And that's what the psalmist experienced. It's a picture of one who has lost his joy. There's no happiness. I thought that's what sin would bring. That's what sin promised. But at the end of the day, he finds himself groaning, God's hand heavy upon him, his vitality drained. That's what sin does. That's what sin brings. Thomas Brooks says, one of the best remedies to keep you away from sin is to look upon sin with that eye with which within a few hours you shall see it. Think about where sin is going to take you. Don't think about sin for that moment, but think about where sin will lead you. There may be pleasure for a season, but think about where it's going to lead you and direct you in the end. So that when you are tempted to sin, when you are tempted to rebel against God and His Word, the best remedy to keep you from following that temptation, the best remedy to keep you from that allurement, is for you to think about where that sin will lead you by and by. Thomas Brooks, in his Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, speaks of that reality and talks about how sin may seem pleasurable for a season. It may look good for a while, but in the end, it'll only destroy you. And he uses I love the illustration. He uses the idea of fishing and a fish. And how, you know, as a fisherman, what are you trying to do? You're trying to deceive the fish. You don't throw a hook in the water with nothing on it saying, I hope the fish likes the hook and will bite. No, no. No fish is going to walk up and say, that's a nice looking hook. Let me just chop into it for a moment. No, you take that juicy worm and you put it on that hook and you cover that hook so all he sees is that worm. And so he's down there swimming away, and there's dinner. Yes, it looks so good. Oh, that's going to be so juicy, so nice, so wonderful. I think that's how a fish thinks. I don't know. It's not my thoughts when I see a worm, but anyway. And so he gets to it, and he bites down thinking he's going to enjoy that thing, only to have that hook grab him and take him away so that he's now somebody else's dinner. And that's exactly what Satan does. He doesn't show up with a pitchfork and horns. He shows up dressed quite nicely and seeks to allure you and entice you with pleasure and riches and enjoyments of life. All the time hiding the hook that will by and by lead to your destruction and your misery. My dear believing friends, stay away from sin. It will only lead to misery. So first of all, we see that sin committed brings misery. But now then, secondly, notice with me, and here's the good news. Sin confessed brings forgiveness. Sin confessed brings forgiveness. Luke 22:31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Our Lord told Peter, Satan's going to come along and he's going to sift you like wheat. And I'm praying for you. And once you turn again, blessed be God, there's forgiveness. There is forgiveness. The words and Peter, are words that would tell Peter that he was not abandoned. Peter is brought to acknowledge his sin and confess them as such. That there is forgiveness with God. Psalm 130. Lord, if you were to mark iniquity, who could stand? Nobody. But there is forgiveness with God. The good news is God does forgive sin. Now, I know some may be tempted to run with that. I'll go ahead and live in my sin, and then by and by I'll confess my sin and God will forgive. I've had many a person stand before me and give me that argument. I know what I'm doing is wrong, but after a while I'll make it right and I'll confess my sin and I'll have forgiveness. Well, God does forgive, but my friend, don't be presumptuous. You're presuming you may have 3 or 4 more days to live in your sin, an opportunity to ask for forgiveness. You don't know that. Nobody knows what a day may bring forth. That's a presumption, a risk you're taking that I don't understand. In fact, go back to Psalm 130. If you were to mark iniquity, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with God. Why? So that you might be feared. Don't forget that part. So that you might be feared. If you're going to seek God's forgiveness, in the end, it's so that you might fear God. That is, that you might live a life that is pleasing in His sight. Don't cheapen the forgiveness of God. But at the same time, God does forgive sin. Again, Psalm 32, verses 5 and 6. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. So David understood there's forgiveness with God. I confess my sin. I acknowledge my wrongdoing. And God forgives. It's interesting here in this psalm, the various ways in which sin is described. Look at verse 5. I acknowledge my sin. That word sin means missing the mark. It's the picture of an archer who's aiming at a target and he's looking for the bullseye. And sin is when we miss the mark, when God tells us, here's how we're to live, and we do not obey Him. It's when we decide to go our own way and do our own thing. Sin. It is called iniquity. There in that passage. And my iniquity I did not hide. Iniquity is man's distortion, his crookedness. The thought of perverting or defiling what God has said. When God gives a command and you decide to go your own way, I'm reminded, we just recently looked at Hebrews 13. Where the writer of Hebrews talks about keeping the marriage bed undefiled. God's given us direction with regard to sexual relationships and marriages. And the author of Hebrews says, don't you pervert that. Don't you decide to do your own thing with that. And that's what happens when we decide to go our own way and we pervert what God has said. We've taken that which He has made holy and we've defiled it. That's the idea behind iniquity. And the third word that is used to describe our sin is transgression. Transgression, man's defilement to step over the boundary. We know something is wrong, but we do it anyway. We refuse to submit to God's authority. We refuse to acknowledge Him to be Lord and obey His commandments. That's how sin's described. Man missing the mark. Man distorting God's commandments and man's defilement. This is sin. And we're all guilty of that. But here the psalmist reminds us of our need of confession. Confessing our sins. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. Verse 5, but then I acknowledged my sin to you. And my iniquity I did not hide. Confession of sin is not merely admitting our sin, but it's rejecting our sin as repulsive. It's seeing our sin as repulsive. The aim of confession is to restore a damaged relationship. The Hebrew word means to throw down or to cast down, to get rid of it, to forsake it. The Greek word means to agree or say the same thing about. God, in our confession of sin, we need to acknowledge what God has said. Say the same thing about our actions that God says. That's confession. God wants us to come to the place where we say the same thing about our sin that God says. He wants us to confess them as evil. He wants us to confess them as wrong. He wants us to confess them as wicked. He wants us to cast them off. Acknowledge your sin and be repulsed. We make so light of our sin. We oftentimes try to sugarcoat our sin so that it's not so bad, or we try to excuse our sin. As though someplace in the Bible, God has made us an exception in light of whatever we might be experiencing. I know you said that I'm to love my wife as Christ loved the church. I know that's what it says. But that's before anybody knew my wife. So I believe if she had been known, no. That's not what my Bible says. My Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. And you find yourself in a state of despair or worry that hides the face of God. You find yourself fretting and so forth. And again, we know it's wrong. I ought not to do this. I ought not to hide the face of God. But my circumstances are like none other. That no one else has gone through them. We try to excuse our sin. And the writer here wants us to know, no, confess your sins. Acknowledge them to be wrong. Be repulsed by them. And then the wonderful thing is, then there comes forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to what? Forgive us of our sins. It's also interesting to note the threefold way in which that sin covering is described for us. Verse 1, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. The Lord does not impute iniquity. Forgiven means to lift or bear away a load. It's taken away. covered. It's to cover over. As one might do to something foul or something that's offensive to the eye. It's to cover it up so it's not seen any longer. It's taken away. It's covered up. It's not imputed. God does not write it down in a great book on the debit side of man's account. No, it's not there. One of the blessings, and I think we addressed this last time I was here, one of the blessings of being a part of the new covenant is this: I will remember your sins no more. I'll remember them no more. When we confess our sins, that's what God does. He forgives. He covers. He does not impute. Does not impute. What a wonderful place that is to be. To be able to say with the hymn writer of old, "It is well. It is well with my soul." So maybe you're here this morning. Maybe there's been some sin you've been playing with a little bit. Nobody else knows. Nobody else has seen you. The deacons of this church don't know. Your spouse doesn't know. Fellow church members don't know. And you think, "I'm getting away with this. Nobody knows." But my friend, God knows. And He's the one that ultimately you will answer to. And therefore, may we be quick to confess and acknowledge our sins so that we might experience forgiveness that He's promised He would give. He would give. Reminded of the 103rd Psalm, I think. Psalm 103. Familiar psalm to many of us. When we confess our sins, God is merciful to us. And then in verse 10 he says, "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens above and the earth, so great is the loving kindness towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion upon those who love Him." He stands ready to forgive and to remove your sin as far as the east is from the west. When the children fall into sin, God's love deals with them. He corrects them. He restores them. So one of the evidences of truly being a child of God, we can't go on in our sin. Which leads me to say, if you're here this morning and you're just living in your sin and you're not bothered by your sin, it's no big deal. You continue to live that way. Maybe you ought to step back and truly ask the question, am I a true child of God? How does a true child of God live in sin? Because God loves His children. And He will not allow them to live in that state. And so we see in Peter's experience that sin committed brings misery and that sin confessed brings forgiveness. But then one other note I would have you note with me. Sin cast off brings blessing. Sin cast off brings blessing. Peter was the object of God's grace. He is not cast off. These two words are a message of forgiveness. and Peter. Tell the disciples and Peter. He finds himself in a blessed place. There's deliverance from shame and from guilt and from regret. You don't have to live in that position of shame and guilt. But God can forgive and restore the relationship to Him. And there can be renewed joy and happiness. That's what Peter found out. You know the story of Peter, right? God doesn't say, okay, Peter, three times you've denied me. I'm not going to use you anymore. You're done. But read the book of Acts. And look at what God does with this man who denied him three times and confessed his sin. And how God greatly used him for the good and the glory of his kingdom. I often, in the providence of God, and in our assembly, God has brought in some who deal with addictions, and addiction of drugs and addiction of alcohol, and believe God has saved some of them. But sometimes that draw to alcohol especially, but some drugs as well, is so strong. And on more than one occasion, I've received a phone call from one young man who professes faith in Christ. But the phone call has on more than one occasion been this: Pastor, I'm either in jail, or it's been I'm in the hospital. And then it goes, I've fallen. And I go and deal with him again. He's quick to confess his sin and seeks to make things right. And then he often says, I don't know. God's never going to use me, is he? He's never going to use me because I've fallen again. What a delight it is to be able to say, that's not true. If you're serious about your dealings with God, if you confess your sins, God can still use you. You can be a demonstration of His grace in greater ways now. It's not a reason to go into alcoholism, but here's the opportunity. Here's the opportunity. A man called me just 3 or 4 weeks ago. Somebody gave me my name. I don't even know this guy very well. But he said to me, I'm miserable. I'm in despair. I'm really struggling. And because of my sin, I believe God has saved me. But I've fallen and I don't know what to do. And you know, I thought how do I answer this guy? And of course, I could have answered him one of two ways. I could have said, you're right. What are you doing living in that way? But I said, you know what, my friend? If you're serious, you can be restored. God can forgive. And you can still be used for His glory and honor. God is a forgiving God. And you know how I know that? Because of my own heart. Because of my own experience. There are many a time God should have cast me off. God should have said, I'm done with you. But as we confess, He forgives and He restores the joy that we once knew in Him. And isn't that the psalmist's testimony as well? He says there at the end of chapter 32 of Psalm, verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you His righteous one. Shout for joy Shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. There's a restored joy that comes with the confession of sin. Sin cast off brings blessing. True believers, all of us see ourselves in Peter, don't we? fallen into sin, but yet confessing sin and being restored and having the joy we once had. There's forgiveness with God. Peter would grow through this experience and be used for the benefit of others in days to come. And so when we read the account there in Mark, and we hear this angel give the ladies this message, tell the disciples and Peter. Those two words ought to be an encouragement and a hope to each one of us. It ought to instruct us to beware of pride. Beware of pride. Let me tell you, there are some of us that may sit here who think, well, that's not me. I'll never fall into sin. I'll never fall away. Ah, my friend, take heed. Take heed. It's sad to say, but some very so-called good and godly people have fallen into grievous sin. People we never thought it would happen. It would never happen to them. Beware of pride. Walk humbly with your Lord. Keep short accounts with God. Be quick to confess and forsake your sins. Be diligent to watch and pray. Watch and pray. Be on guard. May God help us. May God help us to remember, and Peter, but sin brings misery. But sin confessed brings forgiveness. And sin cast off will bring blessing. That's what we learn in these two little words. And Peter. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are that we have the sure promise that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, perhaps there are some who sit among us who are believers. They have by your grace and been united to your Son, Jesus Christ. And yet, even this morning, they find themselves dabbling in sin, believing that it won't take them very far. Father, may they see the folly of that thought. And may they even now have dealings with you, confessing and forsaking that sin. Father, we pray that there may be some who are here who have fallen into sin, and they've even wondered at times if they could ever be useful again or if they could ever have that joy restored. Oh, may the words and Peter encourage them this morning. That if there's been genuine confession of sin, God will not cast them off. But He will restore the joy and continue to use them. And Father, we pray that if we're here this morning and by your grace and goodness, we can say, it is well with my soul. How we ought to give you thanks for such a confession, but how we pray that you would help us to continually be watching and praying. Help us not to let our guard down. Satan is a deceiver. He's a liar. And therefore, Father, may we seek to be diligent in putting on the whole armor of God that we might continue to stand. Amen. And then, Father, perhaps there are some who've never known the reality of the forgiveness of sin. They sit here this morning under the wrath of God. If they took their last breath, they would hear those words, "Depart from me, I do not know you." But Father, we pray that as we have considered these things this morning, that you would cause them to see that God forgives sins. all who come to Him, He will in no wise cast out. And even this morning, that You would have dealings with them and cause them to run to the Savior who alone forgives sin. May You be pleased to add to the kingdom of God those whom You grant repentance and faith. So take Your word and make it effective according to our various needs. And we'll give You the glory as we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.